I'm reminded of a passage in Matthew that says, by the way that you judge, you will be judged. And in a way, Habakkuk is saying that very thing. The very things that you were afraid of will come upon you, and the things that you did wrong to others will be your judgment. It kind of makes you think, doesn't it? Maybe I shouldn't be doing those things. Maybe I shouldn't respond the way that I do or react the way that I do towards others. Maybe I better take note of what I'm doing. Well, Habakkuk hopefully is getting us to think in a different way, and hopefully getting us to think in a way that is not as much in the realm of our passions, but in the realm of God's. And hopefully we're going to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Wonderful thing to feel passion about the right things, but, you know, man just can't seem to control those passions. And that's why I think Scripture is very clear that you need to subvert and submit your passions to the obedience of Christ. And when that's done, He'll take care of those dreams that you have, and He'll make them a reality. It's His goodness and His graciousness to give us the desires of our hearts. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We feel passionate about a lot of stuff. One of the things that we feel passionate about is self-preservation. We would like to live on. We would like to be safe. Our thoughts are that we want to make sure that we're healthy. And so we do a lot of stuff as a result of our passion. And we're very involved, and we work and we toil about these things. We have passion about self-fulfillment. You know, people want to feel like they've accomplished something. They want to have a career. They want to do something that they feel is lasting. And we want to be recognized. We have a desire for glory, self-glory. We call it recognition. We might call it admiration. But the bottom line is we would like people to think well of us anyway. And clearly we have a passion for our pleasures. All these things we oftentimes go after with our own energy. And in so doing, these passions soon are replaced by insatiable cravings that overrun us. It's almost like we forget everything that's important for the sake of getting whatever that thing is that is motivating us, is moving us. It is at this point that Habakkuk begins to reveal the insatiable desires of the Babylonians, in specific, Nebuchadnezzar. He is probably the poster child of somebody with an insatiable desire for more, as this nation of Babylon is really kind of a metaphor for the things of the world and for the desires of the things of the world. It even makes reference to the fact that Babylon is a picture of that alluring force that calls us to enjoy the things of this world and to place these things above everything else. So we strive for stuff. And as we looked at chapter 2 and we began to see at the very beginning that desire to avoid things like shame and loss. I mean, really, nobody wants to look bad. Isn't that true? I mean, who wants to look bad? And you and I will go to a lot of effort to not look bad. And it opens up really with that kind of desire and that kind of craving. And then, of course, we see in verses 9 through 11 the desire to seek and establish safety and security. I mean, who doesn't want to feel safe? You don't want impending doom hanging over you. And so if you can in some way secure yourself from disaster, and somehow you can shore yourself up away from any kind of impending catastrophe, well, we're going to do that because we want to feel safe and secure. In verses 12 through 14, it shows and demonstrates that we will laboriously toil. We will work hard to accomplish something significant and enduring. Because once again, nobody wants to be a nobody. Nobody wants to not accomplish things. They don't want to be forgotten, and it really demonstrates the effort that man will put into building edifices and building things for himself so that at least he can be remembered. A lot of effort's put in that. But last but not least, as we now come into verses 15 through 17, we begin to see that we will even maneuver and manipulate to gain our pleasures and perhaps to acquire satisfaction and a sense of glory above others. If you were to ask most people, I would think that if they were honest, they would probably say, I would like to be better or have something better than everybody else. This, you know, looking the same wouldn't make them happy. They would actually want to be better. And if you were to ask them, would you like to be less, that is to say, the servant of all, they would probably say, absolutely not. That's not what I want to do. That's the calling of Christ. But as we think of the natural man, we're striving for self-glory. We're striving for the satisfaction of our pleasures. And we'll go to great limits to make sure that we acquire these things. If you look within the text as we've been going through, there's a striving to avoid certain things, as they're seeking to establish safety and security. There's a laboring to build something that's enduring. But in this passage we're going to be looking at, there's a manipulation and maneuvering. In every case, it's almost as if we could care less who we hurt along the way as long as we get what we want. Well, at least that's the picture of the Babylonians. If you pick up with me in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 15, it begins with, once again, the woe. Woe to you who make your neighbors drink. That's an interesting picture, isn't it? The word drinking there is dealing with an intoxication to the point of being drunk. If you look within the passage, who mix in your venom even to make them drunk, so as to take advantage of them, to look on their nakedness. Well, that's the goal. It's a manipulative thing. Once again, it's a metaphor of sorts to anything that you would intoxicate somebody with in order to get what you want. It could be perhaps beauty or charm. I think that's one of the reasons why Proverbs says charm is deceitful. Right? I mean, you can say certain things. Flattery is something that you can use to intoxicate people to do what you want and to uncover, or more specifically, to use them, to manipulate them for your pleasures. There's an interesting passage, if you turn with me, in Proverbs in chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. It warns us about those that may be wanting to manipulate us. Strange enough, as Proverbs is written to the young man, his father is sitting him down, and I can just see the conversation. Son, there are going to be some people that they're going to seem really, really nice. But you don't want to go too far into their pleasures. If you read with me in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 1, it reads this way. When you sit down to dine with the ruler, consider carefully what is before you. Put a knife to your throat if you're a man of great appetite. If you walk in the door and you see things that are very alluring to you, keep yourself away from that. Do not desire his delicacies, for it's deceptive food. Don't worry yourself to gain riches. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. Wealth certainly makes itself like wings, like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. And son, don't eat the bread of a selfish man, or desire his delicacies. For as he thinks within himself, so he is. He says to you, eat, drink, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the morsel you have eaten and waste your compliments. Interesting warning, isn't it? Don't listen. There are people that are manipulative and are being nice for one reason: to take advantage of you. I mean, that's the bottom line. Why? To get what they want. Because it really doesn't matter how they affect others around them. What matters is if they can get what they want. So Habakkuk is proclaiming the great judgment upon Babylon for doing that very thing. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar, in his sly way, had been campaigning and literally bringing in all these other nations, and you could see him conquering all around a little Judah. By the time he comes to their door, Judah's pretty much gone. Israel, Jerusalem is pretty much history, but they're still feeling confident with Jehoiakim. It's hard to know why they would feel that way. Apparently, Nebuchadnezzar, what we understand with Josephus, had led him to believe that if he would just open his gates, everything would be fine. So Josephus writes that Jehoiakim opens the gates, thinking that Nebuchadnezzar is going to, keep all of his promises. And the quote of the Book of Antiquities, as Josephus writes, says this: "But when he came into the city," that is Nebuchadnezzar, "he did not observe the covenant he had made with Jehoiakim." It goes on and says, "But he slew such as were in the flower of their age. And then he threw Jehoiakim before the walls without a burial." Deceitful, alluring, made Jehoiakim open the gates, but he was just intoxicating him with words. Kind of reminds me of the passage in Isaiah 36 in which Rabshakeh, the general of the Assyrian army, is calling out to the people in Jerusalem, and he says, "So we've got you surrounded, but if you just let us in, we'll let life go on the way it's always gone on." Hezekiah didn't listen to him. And it was the gracious of the Lord that rescued him from that army. But we know that they had other desires. There will be those that will use flattering speech and will use intoxicating motivation to move people into the realm of their desires. It is the woe that God declares, and he says, "I know that you're doing this for your own glory so that you might have something, but I'm going to turn this around and make this inglorious to you. I'm going to make this a covering of shame to you." If you look within the passage, he says this in verse 16: "You will be filled with what? Disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourself drink and expose your own nakedness." Probably the best descriptive of this is found in Isaiah chapter 14, in which Babylon will someday be looked at by the nations. If you look with me in Isaiah chapter 14, we've read it before, familiar passage, but it's a good reminder of where everything is heading. Even though the oppressor is working for a grand and glorious finish, God is preparing for him an inglorious and shameful finish. It says this in chapter 14 of Isaiah in verse 4: "Take up this taunt against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor has ceased and how his fury has ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers, which was used to strike the peoples in fury with unceasing strokes, which subdued the nations in anger, unrestrained persecution. The whole earth is at rest, it's quiet. They break forth into shouts of joy. The cypress trees rejoice over you, the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were laid low, no tree cutter comes up against us. Sheol from beneath is excited over you to meet you when you come. It arouses for you the spirits of the dead, all the leaders of the earth. It raises all the kings of the nations from their thrones. They will all respond and say to you, even you, have been made weak as we are. You have become like us. Your pomp and your music of your harps have been brought down to Sheol. Maggots are your clothing, are spread out as your bed beneath. Your worms are your covering. Oh, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, sun of the dawn. You have been cut down to earth. You who have weakened the nations. Interesting garment that he's wearing. Worms. Kind of reminds me of Herod as he begins to see the glory of his armor shining. And during that moment, Scripture tells us that God had sent worms to eat him from the inside out and died right there on the spot. Man pursues things at the hurt and the pain and the manipulation of others. Carry not who he hurts. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. If you look within the passage there in Habakkuk chapter 2, you'll be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourselves drink and expose your own nakedness. The cup of the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and the utter disgrace will come upon your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon, in chapter 14 of Isaiah, what we saw was the clear picture of the trees even calling out. Why was that true? Because when Babylon came in, they cut down everything. They mowed down everything, and not just for personal use. It was just to mow stuff down. So they came in with these beautiful trees of Lebanon and burned them down. And if there was a beast or an animal that was around, they just slayed them just for the sake of slaying them. So it says within the passage, for the violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and the devastation of its beast by which you terrified them, because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town and all its inhabitants. They not only didn't want the people to live, they didn't want to have any of the survivors, didn't want to give any of the survivors a chance to live as well. They went in slaying and tearing down everything they could so they wouldn't have a possibility of life. It shows just how that passion can overwhelm you to the degree of it doesn't matter what I hurt, doesn't matter who gets hurt. I'm going to get what I want when I want it. Strange, isn't it? That we would allow a passion to take over to that degree. And yet, when I think about it, it's something that we do all the time. I mean, when it talks about at the very beginning of Habakkuk chapter 2, it talks about the taunt that comes upon us who increase. How? By taking stuff that isn't ours. Loans that we don't have the money to repay. Our passions get the best of us, so we take what is not ours and we spend what we don't have. Isn't that us? We build walls to secure our safety while those around us are neglected and abused. Isn't that us? We build a name for ourselves to be remembered while destroying everything that is really valuable. Mother that abandons her children to pursue a career. Isn't that surrendering the valuable for a passion? Or the husband that tears the hearts out of his family so he can have one moment of pleasure. Allows his passion to take control of him. Or the addict that will crush the dreams and the hopes of all of his loved ones, will steal all of his family's money, so that he can have that next fix. passions of pleasure soon get a hold of our lives. Proverbs is pretty interesting when it talks about the son that is really rebellious. It says this in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 24. He who robs his father or his mother and says, it's not a transgression, is a companion of a man who destroys. By the way, the destroyer is Satan himself. You become a companion to the destroyer. The one who steals from his mother and father and says, it's not a crime. His passions have taken control and he doesn't care how it affects those loved ones around him. But the same is true, which interesting, in Proverbs 18:9, it talks about a person that doesn't work hard. You go, well, that's no crime. Oh, yeah, it is. In fact, it says this about the one who is slack in his work. He who is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. A brother to Satan. A brother to the destroyer. In other words, if you're not taking care of yourself, one of the great truths of 2 Thessalonians, if you're not taking care of yourself, then you're causing harm to others. That's not hurting anybody else. It is hurting somebody else. That's what I tell husbands and I tell fathers. You take care of that household. If you're not, it's hurting everybody around you. You're destroying lives. Oh, I'm just not working. I'm not doing anything. That's right. By doing nothing, you're destroying lives. Why? Because you're seeking your pleasure. You're seeking your way. And your passion has taken control of you. And you look behind and there's destruction. You think that it's a glorious garment that you're wearing, but it's not. It's an inglorious garment. And it will be an inglorious garment of shame that day. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians 13, you're familiar with it. It talks about love. And it talks about all those things that we might pursue for the sake of glory. If you look with me at the beginning of this particular chapter, he talks about the ability to speak well, perhaps to articulate, to be impressive. Maybe he's talking about melodious, musical. How magnificent it is to listen to that grand and angelic voice, we might say. It says this in verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love. Well, that's the kind of garment we should be wearing. Because love is thinking about others, not thinking about ourselves. Love actually takes the passions that you and I have and it lays them aside and it says, not my will, but what is best for others, your will be done. Do nothing from selfish ambition. Scripture says, nothing. That pretty well covers the gamut, doesn't it? Do nothing from selfish ambition, but with humility of mind, hold others in higher esteem than yourself. Well, that means that you're going to have to let go of those passions. There are going to be times that you're going to make sacrifices and say, you know what, it's not about me. It's about what's best for others. You're going to give up that stage. I have the gift of languages, and I can speak in such a way that men are inspired and impressed. But I have not love. I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, I know all mysteries and all knowledge. Superior insight. That's pretty cool, isn't it? I know stuff that nobody else knows. I understand things that nobody else knows. The wisdom Solomon. Could you imagine how popular you would be? And even if I have all faith, that's interesting that it actually puts in faith in here, isn't it? Even if I have all faith, that would be religious discipline and boldness in it. So as to remove mountains and I don't have love, profits me nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, unprecedented sacrifice, If I deliver my body to be burned, but I don't have love, it profits me nothing. Colossians in chapter 3, Paul writes this to those that are in Colossae, that they need to take off the old self and they need to put on the new, because that old self is pretty inglorious, pretty selfish. Wonder what it looks like. Well, he actually describes what it looks like here in verse 5. He says in chapter 3, verse 5, consider your members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. Would that be a passion, wouldn't it? That'd be a passion. Impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. What is he talking about? It's not long before you're worshiping the things that you're passionate about. You go to your church of your passion. That's what you do. And you begin to worship that. And, well, all you have to do is, well, you keep a kind of a log in your mind of your time. How was your time this last week? Where did most of your time go? And where did most of your thoughts go? There's your church. But it's on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. The thought is, you know, well, I'll be more secure. I'll actually be more safe through this passion, or at least I'll find fulfillment or the pleasure that I need. You haven't heard the song, I Can't Get No Satisfaction? You're not going to get any satisfaction. And before that was written, Solomon was saying it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he says over and over again, I had this, and I had this, and I had this, and I had this, and I didn't get any satisfaction from any of it. In fact, you're not only not going to get any satisfaction, it's going to create a greater hole. The passage says, you got to get rid of this stuff. It's an idol. It's become an idol. Your passions have become an idol. It says in verse 6, for it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. Then he uses an interesting phrase that gives us a picture of this garment that we're taking off. Inglorious garment. In a way, I'm encouraging you to take off the garment of worms. You don't want it on anyway, right? But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath. Where did all the anger and wrath come from? I can tell you where it came from. Somebody got in the way of you getting what you wanted. That's exactly where it came from. James talks about that in particular. He says, why are you angry? Is it not your lust? You want something, you can't have it, so what do? You get mad and you kill people, right? You want to see yourself start getting riled up? Yeah. Just don't get what you want. And now we put aside all anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Don't lie to one another. Why does he throw that in? Come on. You deceive one another. You manipulate people. What for? To get what you want. That's why you do it. Lay aside these things, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and put on, well, here's another garment. Put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, freeman, but Christ is all in all. And those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on what? What a wonderful garment you have an opportunity to put on. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, you should do that also. And beyond all things, one more thing before you go outside. It's pretty cold out there. Put on what? Put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. You know, you're going to stay warmer if you're in a room with a bunch of people. But Proverbs says that our desires separate us from people. That's an interesting way of putting it, isn't it? Your desires actually separate you from people, because the desires of the things this world makes them things to use rather than people to embrace. And before long, you'll find yourself separated from relationships. How do you want to live life? Well, you can put on this wonderful garment of love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And it goes on and says in verse 15, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Well, as he goes on in Colossians, he talks about all the things that are fitting. Talks about husbands, be fitting towards your wife. And wives, do this. Children, do this. And you go, man, that looks great on them. Well, I guess the best way that it's put in Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 27 is it talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. We do a lot of things to try to attain glory. But, man, if you put on Christ, you'll find glory. The glory of God will shine and radiate. And you'll have all the things that are valuable that do satisfy. There actually are things that satisfy. It's the valuable stuff. And God is calling upon us to let go of the inglorious garments of Babylon. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today, and it's our desire to change. Change what we're wearing. We come oftentimes with a thought that we perhaps look good in the clothes of Babylon. We feel secure and we feel safe. We feel that we've accomplished something of some value. There's a sense of quasi-fulfillment, and yet a deeper emptiness. We look in the mirror as the Word of God is held up to us, and we go, how terrible this garment is. How horrible this thing I put on. For I've crushed everything valuable. I've discarded that which was worthy, so that I might be clothed in a garment of worms. Oh God, why would I do such a thing? We look in your word and we are convicted of our short-sightedness. We look in your word and we see the glory is of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. We're reminded of the wonderful hymn, "Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne." What a marvelous picture. As in Zechariah 3, in which Joshua has taken the garments of filth off, and Christ wraps him in the garment of righteousness. Father, we come before you today and we long to be dressed in your righteousness alone. It is your glory that we want to shine. For if it's not your glory, there is none. Nothing but shame. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I don't know what your pursuits are. I mean, a lot of the stuff that we pursue in and of themselves are not bad. Preservation, it's not bad. Safety and security, that's not bad. Pleasure, I mean, at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Pleasure's not bad. Fulfillment, satisfaction, none of these things are bad. But when you love these things more than you love God, you become impassioned about them and not him. That passion soon turns into a craving, and that insatiable desire will mow down everything valuable to accomplish and fulfill that craving. You can't love that stuff. You can't love those things. You can't perceive yourself as the answer for the fulfillment of all these things. It will only make you cruel. It will only separate you from the very ones that should mean the most to you. You need to submit your life to the Lord and say, Lord, I love you more than anything. And I trust you to give me exactly what I need. I'm going to do what is right. I'm going to do what's best for others. And I'm going to let you take care of all this other stuff. That's pretty simple, isn't it? You pray a sunny place.
Change my heart. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. For you are the potter. I am the clay. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you.
Father, we give you thanks for your word that reveals to us just how terrible sin is. I mean, we need these graphic pictures. It's so easy for us to get complacent in the pursuit of our desires that we don't even see the damage that we're doing. We don't even notice that the trees are all laid low. There's no living being around. we don't notice that we're separated from relationships. But your word, will you reveal it to us? We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.